morning. It's a very short psalm. And I will read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and you join in on the even-numbered verse, because there's only one. So are we ready? Mary, are you ready? Are you done greeting everybody, Mary? Okay. I have permission to tease her. Don't I, Mary? Yes, see, I told you. Okay, so Psalm 131. I'll start off. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And Lord, I pray that we could kind of learn from that. Because, Lord, sometimes we get so caught up and so worried about so many things that we don't need to be worrying about. Help us to find peace in you today. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You can have a seat. We are in the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm only going to do three verses because we got stuff to do today. We're going to have communion. We've got a baptism. And I know that when there's food sitting out there waiting, you don't want to be here listening to me. So I get that. Luke chapter 8. And so this afternoon is our big baptism extravaganza. As soon as we're over with the service, in fact, at the end of the service, try to remind me, we'll pray for the food, and then we'll just go out and eat and just pig out and feed our faces and oink, oink, there you go, Mary. And hopefully by about 1:15, we will start baptizing. And what's baptism all about? We believe that baptism is something that we do to send a message. It sends the message that I am following Jesus. I am for Jesus. It's a way of identifying with him. It's a way of identifying with who he is and the most important things that he did for us. Because the Bible tells us that he died for our sins and he rose again on the third day. So that's why we baptize, putting you down in the water like you're being buried with Christ. And then I don't leave you down there. I bring you back up out of the water because we've been buried and we've been raised with him. We believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is for believers. The formula you see in the scripture is believe and be baptized or repent and be baptized. I know that some of you were probably baptized as babies. And what do we think about that? Well, we just say God bless your parents because we think they probably had this notion that they wanted you to know God. And we just say, hoorah, we're all with that, okay? But the Bible doesn't really say anything about baptizing babies. It's about believers, adults. And so if you have not been baptized since you've come to trust your life into Jesus' hands, then we encourage you to think about getting wet. You might think, well, wait, I didn't come today to get baptized. Well, that's okay. I didn't wear the special holy baptism clothes. I tell you what, we don't have holy baptism clothes. We'll just come as you are. Now, I have to confess, I do have my swim trunks sitting in, you know, in a bag over there, and I will put my swim trunks on, but you can just get dunked just the way you are. And so if that's something you want to be a part of, then at the end, probably around 1 o'clock, we'll make an announcement, and we'll take everybody out in the far end of the field, and I'll have a little talk with you, and then we'll start lining up, and we'll start doing the baptizing. I can hardly wait. Can you hardly wait? This is just like, to me, is like the highlight of the year. I don't know. This is just... And there's other fun stuff out there. Why is there fun stuff out there? Because we think baptism is an awesome thing. And I want the children in this church growing up thinking that very thing. Because it's a wonderful thing to follow Jesus. And so that's why. Now, I have been thinking about, we've got a big giant water slide. Ada, I'm thinking about this girl. I'm thinking about baptizing Ada, sending her down the water slide. What do you think? Is anybody, Ada wants to go for it. No. the water slide is not for baptizing. That's for the kids. That's for having fun. And I will probably go down the water slide before we start the baptism. So that'll be the official start of the baptism, is Rich goes down the water slide. Okay. Enough of this. Luke chapter 8. Turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry. Those of you who are visiting, I'm always this goofy and stupid. So, yeah. And those of you who've been here a while, you know that. Okay. Luke chapter 8. Luke is a doctor. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this book while Paul was in prison. As he's writing this book, he uses older documents, such as the Gospel of Mark, as some of his source documents, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. This is an historical record. This isn't a made-up story that a guy just wrote down. This is a historical accounting. Jesus' ministry has begun, and the people are amazed not just at the things that he's teaching, but also the miracles that he's been performing. We pick it up in verse 16. No one, this is Jesus teaching, and he's teaching with a parable, with a short story that gives us, has a spiritual meaning to it. So he says, verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. Now, this idea of putting a lamp on a lampstand, not covering it up, we often use that as our let your little light shine. You know, I've got a little light, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that song when you were kids, you know? And there's a truth to that, but we really get that from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And here's the same thing, same concept, but in a different context, in a different place. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now that's in Matthew. That's a different place at a different time. He uses the same principle, but applies it in a different way, talking about letting people see, preaching a message with your good works, setting the light on a lampstand so people know that you are a Christian. That's that context, but this context is a little different. And in fact, the lesson that I want to pull out of this, I'm going to call it closet light. Don't hold on, let me explain this. Jesus is not talking about a light shining outward for people to see. But when we examine the context of these three verses, you're going to see that he's actually talking about turning the light inside. Like when you go into a dark closet. Now, not all of our closets have lights in them, but I got my phone. You know, have you ever done that now lately? You're going to a closet and you have to get a light so you can see what's going on. That's the picture that Jesus is painting right here. Is a light that lights up inside. He's going to repeat this same concept in another context, where in Luke chapter 11, he says in verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. That's the same thing. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. He's talking about inside. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, here in this context, which I think is the same principle that he's teaching in our passage, here Jesus is talking about the lamp being what lights you up inside. Now, back in Luke 11, where he mentioned this phrase, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. How can light be dark? Well, the word lamp also can refer to windows. In ancient houses, here's a diagram of an ancient house, kind of a cutaway view. And along the walls, the outer walls, whether it's in the courtyard or outside, you'll see these windows cut open. Now, they didn't have glass windows. They just cut a hole Why did they cut a hole up towards the ceiling? To let in light. Because it didn't have electricity. And so in the daytime, how do you know what's going on inside your house? You've got the windows that are shining light inside. Architects today call windows, not those windows, that's Windows 10, but it's still window, right? They call windows, architects call windows lights. Or when they see, when you see a window that's cut into sections, they call those individual sections lights. But if the light is dirty, if the window is dirty, and as Luke says, if your eye is dirty, then what kind of light comes into your body? Dark light. It's not as light as it could be. In Jesus' day, houses didn't have electric lights. And when the sun went down, your house was in complete darkness. And so let's suppose after sunset, you drop something. Maybe it's a couple of coins, or maybe your Game Boy, and you can't find your Game Boy. What do? You have to turn on a light, light a lamp to be able to find it. Are you with me so far? You with me? I just want to make sure. Okay, am I doing okay, Jaylene? I'm doing okay. Okay. Jesus used the same idea when he said, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So that's what you would do in a dark room, is you turn on the light. Now, it's not so great when you can't see in a dark room, is it? I have a video. Walking through your house in the dark and you stub your toe on something. What do you do to take care of the thing that you stubbed your toe on? You turn on a light and find out what you stubbed your toe on. The world has different kinds of light that might tend to mislead you. You might know that there's something wrong inside of you, but the light that the world shines on you might tell you all kinds of goofy things like, oh, you know, you're just born that way. Just go with it. Or, you know, what you want to do is impossible. You can't do anything different. You can never get over that thing that you're stuck on. That's the kind of things the dark light wants to tell you. The psalmist wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He also wrote in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The best light to help fix what's broken inside is this book that we study, God's Word. Because it's not going to steer you wrong. It's not going to steer you down a path that you wish you hadn't gone. Now on back to our text, back in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus goes on to say, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed. first principle I want to talk about here is this. I'm calling it no more secrets. Now, it is possible to keep secrets. It is possible, and I'll bet one or two of you in here have a secret, and nobody else knows about it, as best as you know. Nobody else knows about it. It's possible. And yet Jesus is saying that one day, everybody's secrets will be known. When you put, now as a Christian, when you come to put God's Word on the light stand inside your heart, you don't cover it up. You put God's Word on the lampstand in your heart, it brings to light things that might need to change. It exposes the secrets to you. I like the Message version of this passage where it says, we're not keeping secrets, we're telling them. We're not hiding things, we're bringing everything out into the open. No more secrets. I would imagine that there's some of you this morning who right now, you're almost afraid to think of it because you're wondering if somebody's going to read your mind about that thing that's a secret. We all have secrets, friend. In the Bible, the contrast between light and dark in the Scriptures is a picture of the contrast between good and evil. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I want to make sure that you know where this passage is. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'll put it up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. But if you got your Bible, I want to make sure that you turn there. 1 John is almost at the very end of your Bible. It's right before the book of Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 5, where John the Apostle writes this. He says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So, very simple principle. God is good. God's not evil. God doesn't do evil things. Sometimes bad things happen to people, and people say, well, it's God's fault. God did this to me. People go down these bad, bad paths, and they say, well, God led me down. No. God is good. God is pure. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing evil with God. He doesn't have ulterior motives. He's good. He is light. He is pure light, pure goodness. Verse 6 goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, if I claim to be God's friend, God and me, we're like this. He's my best bud. And I already know the principle that God is light. And yet when people look at my life, they don't see light. All they see is bad, dark. Well, then we have a problem, right? That's what John's saying. If you claim to be God's best buddy, but your life is filled with darkness, we have a problem. He goes on to verse 7 to say, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, the idea is that when we start walking in God's light, God's open light, it will connect us with other people who are also walking in the light. But ultimately, the coolest thing happens, we find ourselves cleansed from all our sin. Walking in the light doesn't mean that you're perfect. That's not what walking in the light means. Walking in the light means that the light's shining on you and you become aware of your need for God. You become aware of how things need to change. It means that when we sin, which we all do, somebody's phone's going off, When we sin, and we all will sin, that if I'm walking in the light, I don't cover it up and pretend that I don't have a problem. Because that's not walking in the light. That's walking in the darkness. And when I uncover the mess, that's when I can find cleansing. Now he goes on to say in verse 8, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, some people like to pretend they don't have a problem.
Oh, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem, you know. And they do all kinds of stupid things. They go, I don't have a problem. And it's so obvious they have a problem. Or there are the really mature Christians who have come to the point where I want to let you know I no longer sin. I have reached the point where I no longer, I don't sin anymore. It doesn't affect me.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because right now, you got a big problem of lying. You are deceiving yourself. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because friends, we're all sinners. Some people have this amazing, I don't know, I guess we give it to them. We probably give this idea to the world that we're better than them. I don't know why we do, because friends, we're not. We are all sinners. Some people will say that about Christians. Well, you just think you're better than everybody. Oh my gosh, I shudder at that. I'm no better. I know someone who's better, and I know someone who's trying to help me clean up my act, but I'm not better than you. I'm the same as you. We still sin. But then, and then the capstone is in verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, walking in the light means that we are learning to be transparent. And that when the light in the closet goes on and I see the Game Boy sitting there on the floor, I know where it is and I know what to do with it. When I see a problem because the light has come on, and you know what kind of happens sometimes at church? I know some of you think I preach these messages just for you, like I've been following you around all day. I get this every once in a while. How did you know what I was doing this week? I don't know. Who are you again? You know, I'm sorry. God's turning his light on in your life. And I know that for some of you, you're starting to run through things in your head. Things that you do. But when you admit this to God, you will find he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. And this is the first step in starting to live a life where you actually get a hold of these things and you start changing. You and I may not, on this side of heaven, we may not become sinless. We're still going to have sin. But I got to tell you, we do want to learn how to sin less. Because God wants to help you clean things up. He wants to help you clean up your side of the street. Secular researchers are starting to find this stuff out. And yet for all their good, there's one thing they always tend to leave out, and that's Jesus. They offer a lot of good things when it comes to handling guilt and shame and addictions. But it's just kind of so sad that sometimes they leave out the key to true freedom, and that's Jesus. Once one researcher has some suggestions about how to break the spiral of shame and guilt. And she says that one of the things we need to do is we need to learn to reach out. And I got to tell you, I hope that the first person that you learn to reach out to is Jesus. Because he understands like nobody else. The writer to Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever told your problem to somebody who doesn't get it? I've made that mistake a few times, where I've told somebody and I said, oh man, I'm just really struggling with this thing. And oh my God, and they go, oh, here's what you ought to do, you sinner. You know, you better straighten your life out and be like me, because you're such a jerk, you know, or whatever. You know, sometimes you kind of get that from some people. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus was tempted in all things. He understands what temptation is all about, but he never sinned. Does that mean he doesn't know what it's like? No, it means he knows exactly what it's like. You can go to him. And that's what he goes on to say. The writer in Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You should reach out. Reach out to someone you trust. And the other thing the researcher says is to learn to tell your story. We call that confession, admitting it, telling what your problem is. Confess your junk to Jesus. You may also find that in life, there are times when you need to actually confess your junk to someone else. James wrote, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are going to be times in your life, friend, when certain sins have you in such a stranglehold that you cannot get out on your own. And you hear the preacher say, well, tell Jesus all about it. And you tell Jesus all about it. And then you go back and you do it again and again and again. And I got to tell you, there's nothing to be embarrassed about to realizing that sometimes, because God wants to use other people in your life as well. It might be a counselor. It might be a therapist. There's nothing wrong with that. It might be a men's or a women's group. You know, I hear some great things that are going on in the men's and women's group. It might be a 12-step program. I got to tell you, I'm all for it. You need to work your steps. If you're in a 12-step program, work the steps. There's actually a biblical basis to the thing. Work the steps. Don't shortcut it. Don't say, well, I did the first step and I just didn't know, I'm done with this. That's why you're struggling. It's because you're quitting too early. Look what happens when you have no more secrets before Jesus. This is from John chapter 8.
Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered round him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all.
Teacher! This woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?
They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up.
Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her.
Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up.
Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?
No one, sir.
Well, then, I do not condemn you either. Go. But do not sin again.
So that's what happens when you come to Jesus with your sin. He will forgive. And he will also say lovingly, go and sin no more. Let's work on this. Now, there's another principle in this verse, and I'm going to call it exposed. Because you can either choose to uncover your sins now in the light, before the Lord, maybe with a good friend or two, and work on it, or there will be a day when your secrets will be exposed. Because you can't hide from God. Jesus will use the same lesson in another context, and he'll say in Luke chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. That's the same thing. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, the Pharisees, they were characterized by their hypocrisy. They would say one thing and live another. They might be nice, all nicey spicy to you when they meet you for ice cream at Cold Stone. But then they turn around and you catch what they're going to say when you walk out the door, and they'll just rip you to shreds because they were hypocrites. They were one thing on the outside, and inside they were horrible. The Bible tells the story, because they covered their sins. The Bible tells the story of a man who tried to keep his sin secret. This is in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Now, in those days, isn't this weekend, I think it started Thursday night. Does anybody know what happened, what started Thursday night? NFL, football season. I saw somebody was going to whisper it, but he was too embarrassed to say anything. And you're with me. This is the start of football season, right? Kate, are you with me? You are aware of this, you know? Unless you're a hyper baseball guy, and then you just don't ever, what's football? I don't know. But football season, well, in those days, in ancient days, they didn't have football. They had war. And so there was a war season. Well, you know, the annual year, it was every spring, it was, let's go out to war. Ooh, 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 ooh. Conquer the enemy. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, I don't know if they had cheerleaders or anything. I don't know if they had all that stuff. But it was wartime. And one year, King David decided to stay home during war season. And he commits adultery with his friend's wife. I don't know if you realize this, but Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's 30 mighty men, one of his comrades. David committed adultery with her. She even got pregnant. David tried to cover the whole thing up. He tried all kinds of things. He eventually actually had his friend killed so that he could marry Bathsheba. And though other people didn't know what David had done, God knew. It was about this incident that David would write, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He was miserable hiding this thing. And the day came finally when Nathan the prophet was sent by God to confront David, to point his finger in his face and to say, look what you've done. You are the man. And at least David was man enough to break before God. And he confessed his sin to God. And he found God forgave him. For some of us, it doesn't seem all that long ago when our president, much like King David, was unfaithful to his wife. And I want you to listen for a minute. This is actually kind of pretty hard to listen to. I want you to listen to Bathsheba, the other woman. We know her as Monica Lewinsky. This is just from this year.
At the age of 22, I fell in love with my boss. And at the age of 24, I learned the devastating consequences. Can I see a show of hands of anyone here who didn't make a mistake or do something they regretted at 22? Yep, that's what I thought. So like me at 22, a few of you may have also taken wrong turns and fallen in love with the wrong person, maybe even your boss. Unlike me though, your boss probably wasn't the President of the United States of America. Of course, life is full of surprises. Not a day goes by that I'm not reminded of my mistake. And I regret that mistake deeply. In 1998, I lost my reputation and my dignity. I lost almost everything. And I almost lost my life. Let me paint a picture for you. It is September of 1998. I'm sitting in a windowless office room inside the office of the Independent Council, underneath humming fluorescent lights. I'm listening to the sound of my voice, on surreptitiously taped phone calls that a supposed friend had made the year before. I'm here because I've been legally required to personally authenticate all 20 hours of taped conversation. For the past 8 months, the mysterious content of these tapes has hung like the sword of Damocles over my head. I mean, who can remember what they said a year ago? Scared and mortified, I listen. Listen as I prattle on about the flotsam and jetsam of the day. Listen as I confess my love for the president and, of course, my heartbreak. Listen to my sometimes catty, sometimes churlish, sometimes silly self being cruel, unforgiving, uncouth. Listen deeply, deeply ashamed to the worst version of myself, a self I don't even recognize. A few days later, the Star Report is released to Congress, and all of those tapes and transcripts, those stolen words, form a part of it. That people can read the transcripts is horrific enough. But a few weeks later, the audio tapes are aired on TV and significant portions made available online. The public humiliation was excruciating. Life was almost unbearable.
Could you imagine having your darkest sin exposed to the entire world like that? Could you imagine that? Last month, a hacker group known as the Impact Team attacked the website Ashley Madison. Ashley Madison's motto, this website, the motto is, "Life is short, have an affair." It's a dating site for married people. The hackers released 25 gigs of stolen data, including users' account information. 32 million people had their secrets exposed. 32 million. Even if you make it to the end of your life with your secrets intact, you're still going to face God one day. There's no hiding from Him. And I would dare say that the only reason that God has not allowed you to be exposed is because He's gracious and He wants you to deal with your sin now. Get the monkey off your back. Find the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus offers. Friend, that's why He died. This is why He died. He died to pay for our sins. He paid a debt that He didn't owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how God loves you. Oh, how He wants to help you out of this mess. But you have to take the step of admitting to Him that you need His help. Last verse, verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. This is Jesus' conclusion. Take heed, pay attention to how you are hearing. Whoever has, to him more will be given. The simple lesson I'm going to call this, use it or lose it. If you own God's word, in the sense that you are understanding it and you're starting to learn to do it. What Jesus is saying is that you'll be given more understanding. The more you do it, the more you learn it, the more you understand more. But if you don't make God's word your own, you just let it come in one ear and out the other, you might even know a lot of Bible verses. You might memorize a lot of Bible verses, but it never sinks into your heart. Well, then he says, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Three friends decide to go deer hunting together. A lawyer, I have these accurate depictions of them. I have a lawyer, a doctor, and this is most accurate, the preacher. Okay. Oh, it's a hard room, tough room today, I tell you. They're walking along out hunting, and then comes a big buck. The three of them shoot simultaneously, and immediately the buck drops. Now, I have to warn you that no real deer were injured in the filming of this cartoon. I just want to say that. All three rush out to find out, actually, they want to figure out who shot him, which one of them shot them. A heated debate ensues, and after a few minutes, a ranger comes up and wants to know what's going on. And he says, what are you guys arguing about? And the doctor says, well, we're trying to figure out who shot this thing. And so the ranger said, well, let me take a look. And so he looks, he examines this deer, and he finally stands up and says with confidence, it was the preacher that shot the buck. Everybody wondered how he could know that so quickly. And the ranger said, well, it's easy, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So when the preacher speaks, does it go in one ear and out the other? James said, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. It's not about obeying me. Oh, no. I don't want that. It's not about obeying me, but it's what God says. He says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. Eric Wiehenmeyer is blind. Yet on May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Blind man. Suffering from degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13, but that didn't stop him. On a mountain where 90% of the climbers never make it to the top and 165 have died trying since 1953, Eric succeeded in large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He would listen to the voice of his teammates behind him who would shout back at him, death fall 2 feet to your right, and he would know which direction not to go. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so that he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. You and I have a perilous journey, friends. Listen well. Use it or lose it. And with that, we're going to have communion. So if I could have the folks who are going to help out with communion come up to the front. And while they're doing that, how about if you and I take a few minutes preparing our hearts for communion? Let's pray.